Once again, good morning. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Will you do that? Come on, let's. It's all about Jesus. Say, it's all about Jesus. We have been doing a study on end times, last days. And with that context, one of the boundaries, for lack of a better phrase, that we use is that when you talk about future events, there are certain ideas, if we're not careful, we will try to make them a solid absolute. And yet the only way to absolutely know is when we have gone through it. Everything up to that point. Now, there are truths in the Bible that are absolute, so don't misunderstand. Keep everything in the balance. When we're talking about salvation, that's an absolute. That's through Jesus, the cross of Calvary. Do you get my point? But when you're talking about who the Antichrist is, if there's going to be a rapture, when there's going to be a rapture, you begin to talk about future topics that we do our best to interpret from Scripture, not only Daniel and Revelation, but other verses, and try to, in Thessalonians, and try to draw from that what we believe is the best conclusion. But it doesn't mean that any one person is absolute, because I've read some amazing books by brilliant people that have spent their life making this a study, and yet they disagree. And so it's easy to come up with, well, I've always been taught, and maybe if you've been in the church world, we do that. I've always heard it's X, Y, and Z. And so this is a good exercise, I believe, for all of us to, one, ask yourself, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Because if we don't know where it's in the Bible, maybe it's someone's thought process of what it could be, and maybe not exactly what it is. It's a good thing to challenge. And if you can find it in the Bible, then it reaffirms to you, okay, I believe that I'm on the right track with that, and I have a right perspective on it. But we want to be able to look at this in the context. Is that okay? Where we're not getting overwhelmed by stuff and saying, well, you know, that is just not right because I've always heard it this way. And you might have. And if you disagree with me on some of these topics, that's fine too, because I've had people come up and say, Pastor, I believe in the rapture, but I believe it's going to happen in the mid. I personally believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. And I did a whole message on why, and I gave support. If you disagree, that's fine. There's some people in the church world that I love and care about that don't even believe in the rapture. That's okay too. This is not salvation 101 that you're going to go to hell if someone disagrees or you disagree with somebody else. This is just, to me, something amazing that we can, according to Revelation, we can be blessed just by reading it and hearing someone read it. That's what the Bible says. Revelation says, blessed everyone who reads this or hears it read. And so look to your neighbor and say, I'm blessed. Say, this day is starting off so good. Come on, say, this day is starting off so good. I don't even know how this week's going to end. It's going to be amazing. Come on, somebody. So our premise is that at the end of the day, if you agree or disagree, we must keep the base being Jesus is Lord, who Jesus is. That's what we need to agree on. The other stuff we talk about and we learn, and I know from my own life of studying this over the years, I've even learned it and I continue, and that's part of my rhythm, and I challenge everybody to challenge everything I say with the Word of God, challenge anybody, challenge everybody with the Word of God, but also always be open for new ideas for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Amen? So we've talked about it in a general direction. We've talked about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and we're moving into the tribulation. This is the tribulation is going to be obviously a severe time, and it is one of the most recognized things when you talk about last days. Things like the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, tribulation. And so today we're going to get more into that. We've kind of been on a large scale topic. I don't know if you can see this. We're getting more in details. But in the tribulation, it can be broken. In Revelation, it's chapter 6 through 19. And there's basically, if you're going to structure it, different categories. We have the seven seals, the seven trumpets. There's a war the Bible talks about, and then the seven bowls. Each one represents something that's coming down to the earth. The tribulation in general is a seven-year period. We get that out of Daniel chapter 9 and also Revelation. And halfway through, and it starts, remember last week, it starts when the Antichrist creates a peace treaty with Israel. Now, I had so many people text me or send me links of there's a peace treaty coming. They're talking about it now with Israel and the Arab nation. And keep in mind, the Arab nation are the children of Ishmael. Israel is the children of Isaac. And you have to think about this. Think this, thousands of years later, the world is still focused on the feud between two brothers.
Right.
It's nothing but a family thing. It's two families, the brothers, because out of Ishmael came the Arab nations, and out of Isaac came Israel. Did I say that right? Out of Ishmael came the Arab nations, and out of Isaac came Israel. And they are the nation of Israel, and they are still fighting. They are still fighting to this day. And there's going to be a 7-year peace treaty. That's what you want to look for. Peace treaty, Israel, 7 years. And when that begins to happen, I believe that will be the start of the tribulation, according to the Bible, Daniel 9. Halfway through that, the Antichrist, and we'll get into this a little more, we'll break it. And the Bible says that the last half of the tribulation is known as the Great Tribulation, which is, if you thought the first half was bad, wait till you see the second half. Now, let me present a couple ideas to you, because in the seven seals that we talk about, and on a side note, I've heard one Bible teacher reference, and I don't agree with this necessarily, but I like throwing ideas at you. One idea was that these events are not linear, which means they don't happen one after the other, that they are simultaneously based on where you're at. That the idea was one was the seven seals were in heaven, the trumpets were what was happening on the earth, and the seven bowls were what were happening in hell. So three different areas, different way of thinking about it, but happening simultaneously, because there are similarities to some of these. Now, I don't personally agree with that, because the seventh seal is the beginning of the seven trumpets. So I see that more as a progressive line. You can have either way opinion. Again, this is just as we study the Word of God. I want to draw a note, if you have ever done this, and Matthew 24 is a great chapter that a lot of people refer to when they talk about last days. In fact, that's where most people get the phrase, no one knows the day or the hour. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, that came out of Matthew 24, and we talked about that in detail. But what I want to draw attention to is there is some similarity to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and what is happening in the seven seals. Because in the seven seals, we'll go over this real quickly, and then I want to hang my hat on the rider of the white horse, which we know to be the Antichrist. But in the seventh seals, we have the first one being the white horse, and he's coming to conquer, to take over power. Revelation says he has a bow. It doesn't refer to any arrows. Some theologians believe that he comes with the deceptive practice of displaying peace and overtaking with power, but never ever going to war. And yet there's also, though, some scriptures referring to where nations will say, who can go to war with them? But he becomes a powerful person. The second seal we see is the rider on the red horse, who brings war and bloodshed. The rider on the third is the black horse, who brings famine and inflation. Literally, people will be working, according to that scripture, will work all day just for food, because the price of food and the price of labor. The rider on the fourth is a pale horse, which brings pestilence and death. The rider on the fifth horse, with the fifth seal, shows souls that are under the altar. These are martyrs that have died and been beheaded because they did not take the mark, did not worship the beast. The sixth seal goes into the whole world trembling because of major physical changes, earthquakes. Then we have an interval where the Bible talks about the 144,000 Jews being sealed. And then last but not least, on the seventh seal, it's the golden censer, and there's a silence time and the beginning, the opening of the seven trumpets. Now, if that is not the most discouraging thing you've heard all day, for those who don't know the Lord, that I believe that we're going to be gone before this happens. But man, this is a lot of stuff happening just in the seventh seal, which is just the first part of the tribulation. We haven't got to the seven trumpets, to the war, or to the seven bowls. But now, with the seven seals in view, let me read what Matthew 24 says and see how there's a similarity here. In Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus said, talking about before that great notable day, that many will come saying, I am Christ. Notice the rider on the first horse is the Antichrist. Comes on a white horse. The word anti not only means against, it also means instead of. I believe we're going to see that the Antichrist doesn't come in saying, I hate Jesus. He comes saying, I am the Messiah. Because Jesus in Matthew 24 says, many will come and say, Christ is here, Christ is there. Don't go. What is he referring to? That in the future there'll be people saying, I'm the Messiah. Verse 6, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. What is it? War and bloodshed. Verse 7 in Matthew 24, there shall be famines. What is the third seal? Famines and inflation. Jesus said in verse 7 also, there shall be pestilence and earthquakes. Fourth seal says the rider on the pale horse brings death and hell, kills one-fourth of the earth with sword, hunger, death, and beast. One-fourth. Verse 9, Jesus said, then they shall deliver you up to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And verse 9, fifth seal, the souls of men were slain for the word of God and the testimony they held. And verse 29, it says, immediately after those days shall the moon become as blood, and the stars of heaven not give her light, and stars shall fall. And the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. Sun becomes black, the sun becomes darkened, and the moon becomes as blood, and the stars fall to the earth. And people cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Isn't that interesting? I think there's a similarity where Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen thousands of years before it happens. And you're only getting a perspective. You're getting a small part of this, but wait. But it's a warning. Now, you can look at future prophecies. It's two different ways. You can look at it as stuff that's going to happen or stuff that God wants to happen. I believe a lot of it is God's not saying he wants this to happen. He doesn't want the Antichrist to show, but he kind of says, here's what's going to happen in the future. You need to be aware of it. That's my take. This is the result of sin. This is the result of the plan of the devil. This is the result of what's coming down. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the rider on the white horse. Many people know as the Antichrist. Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Who is the Antichrist? Keep in mind, again, the word anti doesn't mean against, it also can mean in place of. I'm going to throw a lot of information at you today, and that's okay, it's more of a teaching mode, we'll just go with it. The spirit of the Antichrist, the Bible tells us, has been at work for generations and for a lot of years. We see this in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 18. The spirit of the Antichrist. I believe, catch this, I believe that every generation the devil is prepping somebody to become the person that he goes into to take this place of being the Antichrist. Why do I believe that? Because the devil is a created being. He's not a creator. He doesn't know everything. The Bible says that God knows all things. He sees the end equally as from the beginning. That's why God can predict and tell things thousands, hundreds of years and thousands of years in detail. I mean, the birth of Jesus, there are so many prophecies about the life of Jesus that it is mathematically impossible for Jesus not to be the Messiah or somebody else to be the Messiah. And yet, many times, even scientifically, people say, oh, that's not science. It is science. You can begin. Science lines up with the Bible. Yeah, right. There's more secular writings, historical writings, non-Christian historical writings about the life of Jesus than there is of Caesar. But the Antichrist is not coming to say, I hate the Messiah. He comes. He's an imitator. He doesn't know when things are going, so he knows through, just like you do in reading and hearing, he knows where he's trying to go. He knows what's possibly going to happen, and he's working to try to overthrow God. And so the Bible tells us that he is a created being, not a creator, so he doesn't know. So I believe that every generation he's working on someone, and many times in history we can look at some man, that person looks like they could be the Antichrist, and quite possibly they could be. But there is a restrainer, the Bible tells us, that keeps him obey. That until the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist cannot take his position, cannot take his power. The spirit of the Antichrist has been working even in the days of the Bible. 1 John 2:18, he denies the divinity of the Father and the Son, 1 John 2:22, and denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, 2 John 1:7. Why? Because he is declaring that he is the Messiah. He's an imitator. Here, listen to me for a second. The devil doesn't create stuff. He takes what God does and then twists it. Yes. Have you ever bought a wicker chair? Yep. Talk to me, church. Have you ever bought wicker furniture? Yes. That is wood that's been twisted. The word wicker comes out of the word wicked. Wicked means twisted. The devil doesn't create stuff. He takes what God does and twists it. So anything he has, he doesn't come up with it. He's taken what God has done. He twists it. And that's why the Bible says, because God sees everything, that no weapon, and says it confidently, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Because the moment the devil figures out a new way to attack you, God already saw it before the devil knew it and already made a way of escape and victory for you through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And the Bible tells us that in Revelation that when he stands, when the devil kneels before the throne of God to be judged in the final day, that the nations of the world will be amazed, not at how great he is, but how such an insignificant figure has dominated and captivated the nations of the world in fear for so many generations. What am I trying to tell you on a side note? The God that you serve, the Jesus Christ, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and beside him there is no other. There is no comparison. It's not apples to apples. It's not even a fair game. The devil's foolish to think he can ever conquer God. But the power of deception is you're not aware that you're deceived. There was guile found within him. There was sin found within him because the devil never had anybody tempt him. Who tempted the devil with sin? It was found within him. And he was cast out. And so his goal is to create a copy of what God has done, and that's what we'll get into the false Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's trying to create a false. He's trying to put the Antichrist as a person for the Messiah and tell people, no, the Messiah, that wasn't Jesus. And in fact, if you want an interesting study, you'd be very intrigued if you go and look at the Quran. I'm not telling you to read the Quran, but Google it. And find out that the Mahdi that they're waiting for comes riding on a white horse to set up a Muslim world in Sharia law. And that the characteristics of the Antichrist we see in the Bible match the characteristics even to the fact of creating a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. It all comes down to a family thing. For out of the Arab nations came the Muslim faith. Out of Israel, Isaac came the nation of Israel and Judaism. And even in this peace treaty they're talking about, they're referring to it as Abraham. Because out of Abraham came the father of the three great faiths. We're getting close, folks. We're getting close. So the Antichrist shows up. And he is a counterfeit. Say he's a counterfeit. Revelation 19:11, Matthew 24, verse 3 through 5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He has many different names in the Bible. I'm just going to read these. We don't have a quiz after this, so you have to know these before you can. No, we're not doing that. He's known as the little horn, Daniel 7:8. He's known as the king of fierce features, Daniel 8:23. He's known as the one who understands sinister schemes, Daniel 8:23. He is the prince who is to come, Daniel 9:26. He is known as the one who makes desolate, Daniel 9:27. He's known as the willful king, Daniel 11, verse 36. He's known as the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. He's known as the rider on the white horse, Revelation 6:2. He's known as the beast, Revelation 11, verse 7. He's known as the beast rising out of the sea, Revelation 13:1. He's known as the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He is known as the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He comes in with very strategic, tactical positions. The Antichrist will come in to be a political ruler. Revelation 6, 1 through 2, and Daniel 8, verse 23 through 25 says he will destroy many by peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. The word peace used here is not the word shalom in Daniel. It is the word shalva, which means security. He will offer security and gain control. He will offer security and gain control. Can I go on a soapbox for just 2 minutes and then you love me one way if you agree or disagree? Is that okay? If you don't like this, pray for me, okay? We're all growing. And I'll preface it, in my opinion, don't give your freedoms up for anything. I believe in using good common sense. I believe in, all the things when it comes to bacteria and COVID. I acknowledge that there is a virus out there and we should use good hygiene. I mean, good hygiene is important, okay? Let's just be wise about it, okay? Don't be foolish. Don't go start licking doorknobs saying you're the healed of the Lord. I mean, that's not right. That's just not right. That's testing God, okay? So we use good hygiene, but never let anyone get you, pressure you, shame you to give up any level of freedom for any level of security. There are people who have gone to battle, and we celebrate these men and women that have gone to battle for us, these soldiers, and fought in wars and died for our freedom so we can have it and so we can keep it. We celebrate that because we recognize that the freedoms that we hold as a nation are you listening? This might offend you, are more valuable than the citizens that hold them. Let me say that again. We have learned as a nation that the freedoms that we handle, the freedoms that we hold, are more valuable than the citizens that hold them. Now that's scary. That doesn't mean we don't love people, we value life. But people sacrifice on the battlefield. Why? And we celebrate it. Why? Because the freedoms that they were fighting for are even greater than their life themselves. And they recognize that. Yes. That they're a part of a cause bigger than themselves. And they're willing to lay their life down. Jesus laid his life down for your spiritual freedoms. Yes. Men and women of history have laid their lives down. And if someone says, you need to do this or you're going to kill somebody's grandma, listen, I don't know their grandma. And I'm not trying to be cold. But the offer of security, give up your freedom and we'll give you security, is a tactic of the spirit of Antichrist to rob you. Don't ever give up your freedom. Don't ever give up your freedom. We follow the laws of the land, and the greatest law of the land is the Constitution. And anybody who violates that in the natural, they can say what they want. But listen, as American citizens, we have to stand up, in my opinion. And we follow the greatest law, which is the law of God. And if the word of God is in conflict with the law of land, then we choose the word of God. I'm just... Because we all want to live. We all want to enjoy life. We all want the benefits of it. But the majority of the New Testament was written in jail. And I'm not saying we should all go to jail. I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm not suggesting that. But if it was jail or freedom, listen, folks, because the truth of it, power is a dangerous tool. And power in evil people's hearts is they will not stop, for they'll ask you to give up one thing and then they'll move to the next. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. He gains power through a peace pact. He will deceive many, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12. He signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Oh, here we go into this. Daniel 9:27. Breaks it with Israel 3.5 years into that. Daniel 9:27, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Matthew 24:15-20. And it begins the great tribulation 3.5 years into it, Matthew 24:21-22. Here's my theory. Can I give you my theory? Because everything will make sense to the progression of this. We see it, and I remember back in the 70s and 80s and studying this, and we would think, oh, stuff, there is no way. And it had to be things you just had to believe because it's in the Bible. And today, we see the technology. We see it working. It will make sense. Here is Pastor Greg's theory how this plays out. All right? You can agree or disagree. This is just, I enjoy having this. This is not mean that it's eternal. This is not about salvation. And if the Lord changes my mind tomorrow, I'll change my story. But here's the way I play it out in my mind. Okay? I believe that the Antichrist will create peace with Israel, because you have to wonder how in Palestine and Israel and the Arab nations, how are they ever going to have peace? Because they all say that that Dome of the Rock, they all say that that's their holy place. Do you realize that? They're saying the Muslims say it's their holy place. Israel is saying it's their temple, Solomon's temple, and it's the place they need to rebuild the temple. I believe that the Antichrist will come out of the Muslim world. That's just my opinion. And he comes in and deceives Israel and creates a peace treaty with them and tells them, listen, we will give you peace. We will give up this piece of land and we'll allow you to build your temple. Because we know down the road at 3.5 years, he violates it and sets himself up in the temple, stops worship and sets himself up in the temple as God to be worshiped. Abomination of desolation, Matthew 24. So there has to be a temple for him to sit in, and there has to be the temple practices to be stopped. Do you see my point? Right. Why would the Muslim, the Arabs, allow Israel to build the temple? I believe that because he secretly has a separate deal and says, we'll let Israel build the temple on their dime. And on their ability and their stuff. We'll let them get it done, and then we'll take it over. Because my question, and I love asking questions. I always try to probe through questions. My question would be, he sets up a 7-year treaty and he breaks it 3.5 years into. Why 3.5 years? Could it be that that's when the temple is done and they begin to practice? And he lets them get open and get started and then walks in and says, wait a minute, we're going to change it. I'm violating that covenant. I'm violating that treaty. And no longer are you going to be able to worship. See, that's my thinking. It's just right, wrong, or different. Pray for me if you totally disagree. But I see a lot of similarities. Even we've referenced before. When John saw people around the throne of every tribe, tongue, nation, and they had been executed, the Revelation says, had their head cut off because they didn't take the mark or worship the beast. There's only one religion that we know right now that beheads people and that are everywhere in the world. Wow, it's getting quiet. Are you getting overwhelmed? Are you getting mad at me or something? I'm going to take a break. I'll let you catch your breath. So I believe that whole process will unfold and he'll create a 7-year peace treaty and we'll see. Now, will we see it all play out? I don't believe so. If you believe in mid-trib, that's fine. If you're right, we'll all stand together. That's the biggest point to me, is that if let's say the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation and part of this we have to deal with, I want your heart so set that regardless the cost, you will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? Because if you're not careful, now personally I believe the rapture happened at the beginning of the tribulation, but some people believe that because they don't want to think of any conflict or challenge. But I think we should live our lives that, Lord, you're number one. Jesus, you're number one. And whatever the cost, I'm going to serve you, because in heaven it's going to be much greater than in being in hell. He becomes a religious ruler or leader. Sets himself up to be as God to be worshipped. That's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 to 39. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. And Matthew 24, verse 15 through 20. And he beheads those who believe in Jesus, who will not, because of their testimony, or will not receive the mark. Matthew 24, verse 8 through 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. And Revelation 20, verse 4. This is going to be interesting, folks. We'll take a side break. If we are truly in this season, you might be wondering, oh God, why wasn't I born 100 years ago? So I wouldn't have to deal with this. But if we truly are in this season, Jeremiah tells us that God knows the plans for each and every one of us. Right. And you have an assignment. It doesn't mean it compares and matches anybody else, but God called you to be at this time for a reason. And I believe it's to be strong and to make a difference. He becomes an economic ruler, the Bible tells us. He introduces a system that back in the day we thought was impossible, but today we see is not only possible, but is actively available. And that's called the mark of the beast. Have you ever heard of the mark of the beast? Yes. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18, that you can't buy or sell without it. Literally, it'll be on the forehead or back of your hand, and it's the number of his name is 666. Now, there is, and this is what could be or might not be, there is a patent right now that Microsoft has on a chip, mining a very tiny chip that can go in your skin and works off the biorhythm of your body, and it allows you to hook into a Bitcoin, mining of a Bitcoin, which is a cryptocurrency, and to connect basically to systems of computer systems, which would allow you to buy or sell. Interesting. What's even more interesting is the number of that. And I like looking at stuff and saying, could it be? You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God, that he sits and laughs at his enemies because he sees everything. Could it be? Because the patent number on this is WB2020060606. Could it be thousands of years before patents are even created, systems are created, computers are created, God says, here's the number of its name, 666. Could it be? The Bible says that those who reject the mark of the beast will be killed, Revelation 20, verse 4, and those who receive the mark of the beast will be doomed to hell. Revelation 14, verse 8 through 12. So if you don't believe in Jesus, we want you to know he loves you. We love you. But destiny is all based on accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. Do not take the mark. Do not take the mark of the beast. And if you think, oh, I can live any way I want because after this happens, I won't take the mark. And I remember growing up thinking, oh, I won't take the mark. I'll just get my head cut off and I'll still make it to heaven and I'll live in sin the way. No, it don't work that way, because if you can't live for Jesus now, the moment you walk up and they drag you to that guillotine, you know what's going to happen? Oh, my. You'll say, give me that mark. Put it on both hands, forehead, and it's... Because if we can't serve Jesus in an age of grace, You want to hear my theory on the mark of the beast? Yeah. I got these theories. I like to think about stuff. I was walking through an airport one day, and if you've ever gone through an airport, and when they take you through the security, have you been through security? You feel halfway violated, right? You just go through the security. But once you, and I was traveling to the Philippines where we have a lot of Hope churches there, and as I'm walking around waiting for my next flight, just walking through the airport, this idea just hit me. When I went through the security in St. Louis, once I crossed through security, I was in the airport system. Anybody I met in that system, I would assume that they don't have a gun, a knife, because for them to be in that space, they also would have to go through the security system. And once I got on a plane, I can fly on a plane. And typically when I go to the Philippines, it's to Detroit. And then from Detroit, we go to Japan. And from Japan, we go to Manila, Philippines. And so any airport, once I get off the plane, I am still that whole time in the airport security system. They have vetted me somewhere, allowed me through, and now wherever I go, I can rest assured and relax that the strangers walking by do not have a gun or a knife. Because they too are in the system. And that crossed my mind. I could see that being a system created. Now think about this. If God forbid a major crisis happened, and if you were around and were watching the news during the 9/11, you'll remember this. Once that terrorist attack happened, what happened because of the news and the event and the constant berating of that news in people's lives, fear went way up. Right. No one thinks about terrorists right now. Have you noticed that? Watch how the direction of the news directs the heart. I heard a preacher say recently, if all your ingestion of information is coming from the news, then your despair is self-inflicted. And so all of a sudden, when this happened, if you remember right at the very, very beginning of the news, they begin to say stuff like extremist. Yep. And they referred to the terrorist as extremist. But they also referred to evangelicals as extremist. Yep. What defines an extremist was anybody who believed that their Bible, or for the Muslim, the Quran, or whatever religion, their book, but for us it's the Holy Bible, that they believe the Bible to be true.
Right.
So if you were a Christian and you believed that what God said in His Word, New Testament, Old Testament, but it was true, then you would be considered an extremist.
Yep.
If you believe that your religion was the only religion, the only way to heaven, then you were considered an extremist. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. So if I believe that the words of Jesus are true, and I do, then the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you believe that, you are categorized as an extremist. Now, they started to say it, and then they pulled it real quick. I believe that in the future there'll be a situation, God forbid, but where there'll be terror or people will begin to panic about their safety again. And so someone will come up with an idea. I know what we need to do. We need to vet everybody. We need to allow people to come through a process that they vet where they denounce all extreme beliefs. So they'll have to deny Christ. They'll have to deny Jesus. They'll have to deny all extreme beliefs. And then how will we know if someone has gone through the process? Oh, we'll mark them because we can't keep them in a room. So we'll mark them hand or forehead, and we'll make it tied to their buying and selling so it'll make sense. But then when you see somebody who's got the mark, you can rest assured they're not an extremist, so they're not going to kill you with a bomb because you can rest safely. And the Bible even says they will say that they are safe and secure, and then sudden destruction comes.
Right.
So they'll mark you, mark a person, and then you see the mark. And that would explain to me why people are so panicky, because Jesus even said in Matthew 24, and we see it being played out in Revelation, that people will turn even on their brothers. Why would you turn on someone that you love, and where people are being killed for not taking the mark, and people will turn on people to be killed? Why? Well, because if you don't have the mark, then you must be an extremist. And if you're an extremist, you must be a terrorist trying to kill me. And I'm afraid for my own life, and I'd rather turn you in and save my life. But I had a little problem with my logic here. Because I know in the Bible that there is only one sin that's unforgivable. And Jesus said it, and that was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's knowingly, when you know that God is working and you know it and you choose to blaspheme and say it's of the devil. That's the only sin that we can find in Scripture that is unforgivable.
except for those who take the mark. And I started wondering, I don't understand this. If someone kills somebody, you can repent and go to heaven. If you commit adultery, you can repent and go to heaven. You can lie, you repent and go to heaven. All these things you can do, repent and go to heaven, according to 1 John 1:9. And so, but if I can repent and go to heaven on those things, why taking a tattoo on my hand, on my forehead, so I can buy and sell, keep me from heaven? I just like to think and ask questions. And that's always bugged me for years. But then this idea came to me. People will say, the Holy Spirit tell me, and it might have been the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to say it's the Holy Spirit, because if I'm wrong, he never gets it wrong. But I love how the Holy Spirit can just drop stuff in your heart. And so this always bugged me. Why is it such an eternal judgment for something that appears to be an easy credit card that you can carry with you on your hand or your forehead? And then I begin to study and see that there is technology. There's actually a couple of them right now. There's technology out there that they can do a chemical lobotomy through ink on your skin. There's also nanite technology, believe it or not, where they can inject something that goes through your bloodstream into your brain. Now, what am I bringing to? Either way, it could be, but here's how I see it. That to create a system of safety that you need to go in and that you need to denounce any extreme beliefs so that we can vet you as being safe for society, and then we'll allow you to buy and sell, and then that'll allow you to buy and sell and everybody will see that you're safe. But after, once you get it, it creates something in your brain to remove something that you have. Listen to me, church, that the devil does not have, no other creation has, that only you have in creation, and that is in the image of God. You have been created with the ability to choose. Animals don't get to make a choice on eternal destination. The devil, he made a wrong choice, and what happened? It's over. There's no repentance. You have the ability to choose to repent. But if I come in and take away your ability to choose, then you lose your ability to repent. And if you lose your ability to repent, you're stuck at the last place you were. And if the last place you were was denying Christ, you cannot repent if you've lost that choice, and therefore you are doomed eternally to hell. Because they have the technology now that it affects the part of your brain that chooses. And I believe they'll sell it with, you know what, there's so many people in fear, so many people that are stressing out, so many people overwhelmed. We're going to allow you to have this, and it's just going to take all these things away from you that cause you to worry, and you'll just be pleasant and enjoy life, and we'll take care of everything. From cradle to grave, we'll take care of everything. You don't have to worry about it. We'll just handle it all for you, and you get to enjoy your life. All you have to do is go through this system, deny Christ, deny all faiths, but specifically first deny Christ, get this mark. You won't worry about anything again, but they will lose their ability to make a choice. Now that's just, that's my theory. When we get to heaven, if I'm wrong, you can walk up and say, missed that one. And that's okay. As long as you're there in heaven to tell me, right? That's the point. Why would the devil try to do that? I believe the devil's ultimate goal is to try to create what in some Bible scholars referred to the Nephilim, Genesis 6, a race of people. He wants to do what God has done, to create people in his image. He'll remove your ability to repent. He'll inject this that does take the ability away, and I believe we'll start bringing in the medical field, it's called a transfer DNA, where they can ingest or inject into you a similitude or example of a DNA that begins to work in your body. And we'll see later in Revelation that men and women will cry out for months in agony and torment. I believe what's happening is the devil is changing their physical DNA within them, and their body is screaming out with pain, and they don't have any resolve. Interesting. But last, let me end on this thought. But the truth at the end of the day is
The Antichrist cannot take his power until the restrainer is removed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 through 8. Though he rides on a white horse showing up to conquer him, he will be conquered. For the Bible tells us that Jesus is the ultimate ruler who comes on a white horse. Amen. Zechariah chapter 12, and be judged. And he will, and Jesus will judge the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 12, 1 through 9, Daniel 7, verse 26, Daniel 8, verse 25, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Revelation 16, verse 16, and Revelation 19, verse 19. In fact, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16 says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." This is not the white horse the Antichrist rides on. This is the white horse that Jesus rides on. See, why is the Antichrist a white horse? Because he's trying to imitate Jesus. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes," verse 15, "now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What am I saying? The Bible not only predicts, shows you there will be a person show up as the Antichrist who will do lying wonders, but at the end of the day, he's no match for the true King. He's no match for the true ruler. He's no match for the true God. For Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you believe it, give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. I was not going to end on the Antichrist. We are talking about Jesus. And what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to turn for good. And what the devil starts, he cannot finish. And if that's so eternally, if that's so globally, I'm telling you that it's also so personally. And what the enemy is trying to strike against you, rise up, child of God. You have victory, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All thanks be unto God who gives you the victory through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the overcomer. He is the head. We are his body. Woo! And look, we're going to show up the white horses. You said, "I've never ridden a horse before." Don't worry, he'll teach you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just take one more minute and just begin to worship him right where you're at. Thank you, Father God. We worship you. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You have a name above all other names. At that name, every knee must bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue must confess. At the name of Jesus, you ought to look at every giant that's talking and screaming at you and just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." They have to bow at the name. They have to bow at the name. There is no contest. Demons know they're under the authority of that name, that they have to bow. That's why when you speak the name of Jesus, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. James says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because he's afraid of who Jesus is in you. That much power, that much authority, that much anointing. Woo, I got to brag on Jesus a little more. I'm reminded of a scripture when Jesus is walking around and the demon-possessed person came and said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment us?" They weren't saying, "We're not going anywhere." They said, "Is it time already? Have you come before the time?" Why? Because they recognized the authority. They recognized the anointing. There is no chance for them to debate with that kind of light. Darkness cannot comprehend the light, John 1. I'm reminded of a man who had a legion of demons and no one could tame him. They chained him up and he would break the chain and he would scream and live in the cemetery and they didn't know what to do. But when Jesus stepped off the boat, the Bible says, when he just put his foot on the ground, when he just got out of the boat and began to step in, because he was operating under the covenant created by God, that wherever he put his foot, he had authority. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. And the moment he stepped on the ground, the Bible said the demon, the demoniac came running and fell at his feet. And said, and Jesus said, who are you? He said, we are a legion. We're called legion because there's thousands of us. Cast us into those pigs. There was no argument. There was no debate. There was no debate. There was no discussion. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Child of God, son and daughter of the Most High God, quit debating with the enemy. There is no debate. Rest in your authority. Rest in your authority. You don't have to debate. Fear debates. Faith commands. And they said, please send us to the pig. And he just said, go. Woo, our Jesus is so powerful. Oh, our Jesus is so powerful. Oh, we got to brag on Jesus. We got to brag on Jesus a lot more than we are. I'm telling you, Christians are good on bragging on their sickness, bragging on their weaknesses, bragging on the devil, and they don't talk much about Jesus. Oh, we got to brag on Jesus. He is the light of the world. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my Jesus. Oh, we got to brag on Jesus. Use wisdom, but you got to brag on Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. Oh, oh, let all men be liars and God be true. Let all men be liars and God be true. Let all politicians be liars and God be true. Let all newscasters be liars and God be true. Let all circumstances be liars and God be true. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There is no other. There's no other name under heaven that man can be saved. Ooh, my God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. When you begin to understand this, you'll see why so many times in the Bible it says, fear not. Child of God, there is nothing you have to be afraid of. There is nothing you have to be afraid of. Hallelujah. You win. You win. Either you step into your authority on this side of eternity and you send the devil packing, or God forbid you haven't developed it yet and you go to heaven early. Either way, you win. That's why David said, death, where's your sting? You win. Say, I win. Say, I win. The devil says, I'm going to try to kill you. Say, I'll see Jesus early. That's I win. But you have no power over me. Hallelujah. For his word says that by his stripes you were healed. And if you were, you are. And Isaiah 55:11 says, his word goes forth. It will not return void. It accomplished that to which it sent. Psalms 119 that says that the word of God is established forever in heaven. It is set. It is established. You can build your life on that word. And after the storm settles, Jesus said, you will stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 Because I'm telling you, at the end, you win. 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 At the end, I win. Woo. In fact, Revelation 22, the last two verses in the Revelation, it says, he which testifies these things says, surely, this is Jesus talking, surely I come quickly. Amen. And the Bible says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Come quickly. Ooh, my goodness. I believe we're moving into the last of the last days. That's just my personal opinion. There's things that we need to do, though. Don't go hide out and hold up and say, I'll just wait till it's over. No, there's people that God wants you to go out and reach. There's people that God needs you to be a voice to. There's people that God needs you to be mercy to. There's people that God needs to work. Not everybody. And not anybody, but the people that God creates and shows you. He creates the opportunity, shows you, and guides you. There's people that are dying, going to hell. There's people. We live in a time where you would think not even possible, but we have generations that used to go to church. They grew up and decided, I'm not going to go to church anymore for whatever reason, and then their kids never went to church, and they're adults now, and they're raising kids who have never heard the gospel. You would think that's impossible in our day and age, but people need to hear it's not about legalism. It's not about rules. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's about God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to pay the price for you. Take your place for you, that you don't get saved by works. It's by grace through faith. You do it by receiving. Forgiven people. Forgiven. How do I get forgiven? By asking him to come into your heart and believing and accepting him. It's a relationship with Jesus. Don't let man mess it up. Don't let religion mess it up. It's a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It will. He can. He is real and can make an eternal difference in your life. Pray this prayer if you don't know him. Say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I come to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Come on, shout amen. Before we dismiss, I want to say one more prayer. I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and I want to say one more prayer because as urgent as important it is for salvation, I sense in my heart an urgency for us to wake up and be the men and women of God needs us to be in this day and this hour. There's stuff to do. I hear in my spirit, there's stuff to do. There's stuff to do. There's people to reach. There's stuff to do. We can't sit and take this lightly. We can't. Eternity will judge us on if we obey God and what he asked us to do. There's stuff to do. This is not about if you make it to heaven or not. This is about you're going to make it to heaven. Did you do what I asked you to do? People, there's stuff to do. We shouldn't work by fear. We should get the anointing and say, God, show me. Use me today. There's people you need to reach out to. People you need to call. Father, in the name of Jesus, I loose an anointing right now from heaven unto the hearts of your people. You have an assignment. You have works. You have things for us to do, people for us to reach. Help us to begin to understand and be moved with compassion, moved by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Help us to begin to see the opportunities you have before us. Help us to move with zeal into the highways and byways. The time is coming to the end. Lord, I ask you to strengthen us. Place your desire, your ability in the lives and hearts of your people. Move them as they simply obey. Empower them. Give them the words to say in every moment. Direct and guide them, for we trust in you. In Jesus' mighty name. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. We'll end with this. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. Do you just sense that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hebrews talks about striving to enter into his rest. I just feel that anointing, the spirit of rest, resting on you today. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Sometimes we get so caught up with the world and stuff, we forget to slow down and be still. But the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And maybe that's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to walk into places that normally are high energy, high stress, and people are going to notice the peace of God that exceeds understanding. And begin to say, I want what you have. I want what you have. You don't look like you're afraid anymore. You don't look like you're panicking anymore. I want, the peace of God is real. It's real. It's tangible. In fact, it's so important. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will keep or guard your heart, soul, and mind. Wow. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, receive. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Be free, child of God. Be free from all the cares and all the worries, from all the burdens and all the weights. Be free today in Jesus' name. Be free today in Jesus' name. The burdens that weighed you down yesterday will no longer weigh you down again in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Aren't you glad you came to church today? Aren't you glad you came to church today? If you're a first-time guest,